This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilu fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa nashhadu anna muhammadan abiduhu wa rasuluh. صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us in the Holy Quran. Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يأتوك رجالا وعلى كل ضامر يأتين من كل فج عميق ليشهدوا منافع لهم. صدق الله العظيم. I'm sure that Mawlana Yasin has spoken to you about the Hajj, but I felt it would be remiss of me not also to speak about the Hajj. Hajj has many dimensions, as you may know, and these are halcyon days. These are great days in the Islamic calendar. And of course, the greatest part of the 10 days of the Hijjah is of course the Hajj and celebration of Hajj. And the pinnacle of that, of course, is the standing on Mount Arafah and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, worship in Islam is multidimensional. There's many dimensions, many parts. And so does worship in Islam have many, many parts. If we look, for example, if we take the daily salah, everyday salah, five times in the masjid is a neighborhood event. Happens in the neighborhood, those people who stay near the masjid, who hear the adhan, they come to the masjid and they meet every day, mashallah, for fajr, dhuhr, asr, maghrib, and isha. The Friday salah is a weekly gathering. We gather, those maybe broader than the neighborhood, maybe the community now meets on a Friday. And also the Friday is not only a prayer, but also has a khutbah. It has a talk. It inspires us. It teaches us. It guides us. Confirms and affirms our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inspires us to carry on being good people, human beings and good Muslims, inshallah, until the next Friday. And then Eid comes along. And the entire city celebrates. Entire city now comes together and celebrates. Then finally, the annual worldwide gathering of all Muslims, of the entire Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meet at the most sacred place called Makkah, and there they meet to celebrate the greatness of Islam, to share the glory of Islam, to reaffirm the oneness of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no matter where they come from. وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍ عَمِيقٍ. Allah said to Nabi Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, أَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. Proclaim the Hajj to mankind. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا, they will come to you on every lean and on every kind of transport, aeroplane, donkeys, motor cars, buses, ships. They will come on every kind of mode of transport. To do what? لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ. Allah says, in order for them to witness the benefits, both ukhrawiyya, that they will get in the akhirah, and we know what the benefit is in the akhirah, is Jannah, if it's an accepted Hajj, Allah forgives all your sins. And duniawiyya, the benefits, the worldly benefits of meeting your brother Muslim, of trading, and so many things, so many benefits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for us in the Hajj. Now the role of the Hajj can be compared to the role of the heart and the liver in the human body. And what is the function of the heart and the liver in the human body? The heart sucks in the blood, all the tired blood, all the used blood, and it goes to the liver, and the liver filters the blood, rejuvenates the blood, and sends it back to all parts of the body. Similarly, the Hajj assembles all the Ummah from all the four corners of the world, maybe the 10 corners of the world, rejuvenates their faith, give them renewed spiritual energy, makes them committed to Islam, and then sends them back into their communities to spread the blessings of Hajj far and wide. The Hajj essentially has been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for two reasons. There are two themes of the Hajj. Two important lessons to learn from Hajj. Not only for those who are going for Hajj, but for every single Muslim. First is that the Hajj gives us the most powerful message of Tawheed. How? What is the battle cry of Hajj? What do we say when we go on Hajj? What do we learn to recite on Hajj? Labbaik. Allahumma labbaik, labbaika la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. What do we establish and affirm when we go for Hajj? Labbaik, oh Allah, I'm here. Oh Allah, I'm present in you. I'm in your presence. Allahumma labbaik, oh Allah, I'm in your presence. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك. Oh Allah, I'm in your presence. There is none but thee. لا شريك لك لبيك. So the first thing we establish by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that our ubudiyya, our worship is none but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the battle cry of Hajj. To affirm and reaffirm our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in matters of worship. When it comes to ibadah, we only have a relationship with Allah and nobody else. And I'll talk about this later on again. The second important message of Hajj is that it reminds us of Akhirah. Very simple. Hajj is like fast forwarding to Akhirah. You fast forward. You have your clothes on that you die in, your two pieces of white cloth, that is going to be your, if you die in ihram, they bury you in that. They don't put you in three pieces of cloth, they just wrap you in those two pieces of cloth and they bury you. So in your death clothes, in your death shroud, in your kafan, you stand on Arafah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begging Allah's forgiveness. It will be the same on the day of Qiyamah. You'll also meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's fast forwarding to the time when we're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And surely, my dear brothers and sisters, we will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The emphasis on Tawheed and the emphasis on Akhirah is found in the Quran in Surah Al-Hajj. Surah Al-Hajj is the 22nd surah of the Holy Quran. Your homework today is to go back, consists of about 60 verses, 67 verses. Go home today and read Surah Al-Hajj. Surah Al-Hajj has some wonderful qualities which many other surah of the Quran do not have. First of all, it is the only surah in the Quran that is named after Rukun of the Arkan of Islam. No other surah. We don't have Surah Al-Siyam, or Surah Al-Salah, or Surah Al-Iman. No? There's only Surah Al-Hajj. Of the five farts, of the five arkan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen, like Allah chose Surah Maryam, only one woman, only one surah of the Quran is mentioned after a lady, Maryam. So very special lady, obviously. So which means Hajj must be a very special rukun. That Hajj is focused on by Allah by calling a whole surah in the Quran after Hajj. Surah Al-Hajj also contains what many other surahs do not contain. First of all, it contains revelation that was given to the Prophet in Makkah, including revelation given in Medina, including revelation which came to him during the night, including revelation which came to him during the day, including revelation which came to him when he was resident in Medina, including revelation which came to him on travel. So Suratul Hajj embraces all the different kinds of revelation, as if Hajj encapsulates and contains everything of Islam. And we know it does contain everything of Islam. So this is the essence of Suratul Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah not by mentioning Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhan nas ittaqoo rabbakum, inna zalzalat as-sa'ah shay'un 'azeem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, reminds Allah, says, O mankind, be dutiful to Allah. Fear Allah. Be obedient to Allah. Verily, the earthquake which will come on the last hour will be a terrible earthquake. And we know earthquakes are terrible. We see on the TV the results of earthquakes. Allah reminds us of the day of Qiyamah, the day of judgment, in Surah Al-Hajj. So it begins by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us and reminding us of the last hour. Secondly, Surah Al-Hajj speaks about jihad. It speaks about worship. And it emphasizes sujood. Read Surah Al-Hajj when you go home. Do yourself a favor, please read it. This is the last 10 days, or rather the first 10 days of the Al-Hajjah. Very, very great days indeed. The best days of the whole 12 months of the Islamic calendar, including Ramadan. You say, yes, Sheikh, is the 10 days of the Al-Hajjah greater than the 10 days of the last 10 days of Ramadan? Yes. But it's not the same. We talk about the last 10 nights of Ramadan, including the night of Laylatul Qadr. Allah speaks about Laylatul Qadr. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speaks about the days. So it is the days, the whole day. Therefore it is greater in significance, some ulama say, than the last 10 days of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about sujood. What does Allah say about sujood? In Surah Al-Hajj, Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah says, do you not see that everything in the heavens and the earth makes sujood to Allah? And if you go home and read this verse, it tells you, it tells you what are those things which make sujood. The mountain, the sea, the rivers. Everything makes sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything makes sujood to who? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why it's so disheartening. Disheartening and disappointing when you hear people say that if you make sujood on a grave, there's nothing wrong with it. People say that. A man one day came to me and he said to me, but what's wrong with making sujood on a grave? And he insisted that there are two opinions about it. In fact, that was his whole dalil. That was his proof. His proof was that, but there's two opinions on it. So I said, which opinion? Opinion of Allah and Shaitan. Two opinions, of course, two opinions. One opinion is the opinion of Allah. One is the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهِ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah says, do you not say everything in the heavens and the earth makes sujood to who? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah speaks about sujood, and the whole life of this ummah is between two sujoods. The whole life of this ummah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the whole history of Islam started from one sujood. How many sujoods are there in the Quran? How many? If I look at you, then you look away. Imagine you ask me a question and I look away. How many times must you make sujood in the Quran? Take a guess if you don't know. Ah, some say 15, but you're correct. 14 is the answer. So there are 14 places in the Quran where if that verse is recited, then sujood must be made at that point in time. The first sajida that was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is found in Suratul Alaq. Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq. In that verse, in the last part of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla la tuti'ahu wasjud waqtarib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to who? Allah addresses only Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says to him, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kalla la tuti'ahu. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not be obedient and listen to Abu Jahl. Don't listen to Abu Jahl. Ignore him. Whatever he says. He says this about you, and he says that about you, and he says this about you. Just ignore him. And what must you replace that with? Wasjud. Make sujood to Allah. Seek your spiritual sustenance in sujood, O Muhammad, you alone. This is singular. Wasjud is singular. You, Muhammad, should make sujood. Waqtarib. And through sujood, you will come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through nothing else. There's nothing else. Why is there nothing else? Because Allah says so. Allah says that you are closest to me when in sujood. If you want to get close to me, make sujood. Make sujood where? Fi masajidillah. In the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best place to make sujood is where? In the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was the first sajidah revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last sajidah was revealed to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Suratul Hajj. In the surah which we are busy looking at, last sajidah is found in Suratul Hajj, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 22nd verse of the surah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَاعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَافْعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. This is the last. So the first sajidah was in the cave in Hira. Ghar Hira in the cave. That sajidah was directed at one man alone, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Between that and 23 years later, Allah revealed the last sajidah in Surah Al-Hajj, which tells us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you people with iman, make ruku' and make sujood. Wa'budu rabbakum, and worship your Lord. Wa'f'alu al-khair, and do good. La'allakum tuflihun, so that you may be successful. So that you may be successful. So Surah Al-Hajj then, or Hajj, has a very central place in the history of Islam. Not only in our spiritual history, but in the history of Islam. So the first one was given to Muhammad, and the last one was given to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it closes from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is it that Allah wants from us? Sujood. And what was it that turned Azazil in the Jannah into Shaitan? Absence and rejection of sujood. So what is the most important fa'al or act of a Muslim? Sujood. Al-farqu bayna al-Muslim wal-kafir as-salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the difference between a Muslim and a kafir is sujood, salah. أول ما يحاسب على العبد يوم القيامة الصلاة. The first thing Allah will ask you on the day of Qiyamah will be about your salah. And what is the best salah? Of all the salahs that has been fall on a Muslim, what is the best salah? أفضل الصلاة. Hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says, the best salah is the salah of the morning of Jum'ah, made in Jama'ah in the masjid. Greater than Jum'ah Salah, greater than any Salah is that Salah. When Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, was martyred in the, you know the story, he was in the mihrab for Fajr, and a man came, he was a Persian fire worshipper, and he stabbed Sayyidina Umar with a knife. And Sayyidina Umar fell, lost consciousness. They carried him to his house. And they tried to wake him up. They couldn't wake him up. You know, I think if somebody stabbed and he's bleeding, first thing you try to do is try to keep the person awake. Of course, you know, Umar was dying. But they really tried to wake him up to find out, you know, what they should do. And they couldn't. And Abu Huraira, I think it was Abu Huraira, correct me if I'm wrong, said, whenever I was with Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala an, no matter what situation we were in, if the time for salah came, I always used to remind him about salah. I used to say, Umar, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, time for salah is coming. Even if he was sleeping, I used to say to him, without waking him up, I'd say, Umar, the time of salah is here, and he would wake up. So stand aside, I will wake him up. And he said, Umar, time for salah is here. I said, Umar, welcome. Subhanallah, the effect of salah. And the first thing Sayyidina Umar asked was, has the Muslims made their Fajr Salah? First question he asked. He wasn't concerned about himself. He wasn't concerned about who stabbed him. He wasn't concerned about the Li'o Khafang. The Dinas Aldar, the measurements. No. First question was, my life is not important, but the life of the Ummah is important. The spiritual life of the Ummah is very important. So the Hajj then should revitalize the community, revitalize our collective energy. We should benefit from the Hajj, but what do we have today? What do we talk about when we talk about Hajj? What do we talk about? We talk about, first, the thing we talk about is the visa. I don't know, what do you have to do? You become accredited. The first thing we talk about. That's half an hour conversation. Then we talk about the ills and the wrongs of the Hajj committees and this committee and that committee. Then we talk about the Saudis, how bad they are, and how crazy they are. Now. The Wahhabis, they're all crazy people. And the Salafis. And we use all kinds of names. Then for the next half an hour, we talk about how much is the Hajj? How much are you paying? 4 bedrooms, 2 bedrooms, 2 beds, 1 bed. And when we come back, you go and visit people, same story. We've lost it. We've lost the plot. We've just lost it. Today we just accumulate money, get accredited, go for Hajj, come back, and you look at the man, he's the same person when he went, same person when he came back. No difference. So what is it? What is this? Maybe I should just take the money and give it in charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give me more reward than this fling that we take. It's a fling, you know. It's a journey. I've got the money, I've got the accreditation, and now I just go there to this place, make tawaf, come back, ride in the train to Arafah, enjoy myself at Mina, eat the best food, sleep in the best beds. So what? Who are we fooling? What is this? What is this? Is this the Hajj? Is this what Allah is following? Is this the Hajj? I mean, the Saudis have already destroyed it halfway. Terrible Wahhabis. Well, they do a lot of good also in the world, I must say. I mean, they give a lot of charity. But when it comes to Makkah and Medina, they've done a terrible job. They've destroyed most of the scenic elements of the city. The heart, the spirit. You know, Islam has got its architecture, it's got its spirit. That's why our masjids are built in a particular way. We have minarets, we have mimbars, we have mihrabs, we have our artistic qualities that comes forth in the beautiful mosques we have all over the world. And this has all been destroyed. It is that place, Makkah and Medina, where we should feel as an Ummah of Muhammad ﷺ. We should feel as part of one great nation. You look at all the different faces, black and white, blue eyes, short hair and long hair, and you think, mashallah. But you don't think like that. We're not made to think like that. Why not? Because when you land at Jeddah, the first thing they say to you, where do you come from? Which passport do you carry? Oh, you're a South African. So Africans go there. So immediately when you land there, you are told you are not part of an ummah. You are a South African. And if anybody wants to mobilize or make some awareness program in Makkah and Medina, it's brutally suppressed. Sometimes you can lose your life. They kill you. So they've changed the landscape. They've changed the purpose of Hajj. They've separated us from each other and from our history. Because I just want to go there because I have to go. You don't have to go. If that's the way to go, what's the point? It's just a ritual, just a journey. Where's the spiritual side? Where's the objective? Let us remind ourselves of the place of Hajj in the history of Islam. Where does Hajj fit into Islam? Hajj, my dear brothers and sisters, is associated with major turning points in the life of this ummah. In the 11th year of prophethood, the people of Medina came to pledge their allegiance to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 11th year, it was time of Hajj, was at Mina. Few people came from Medina and said, "We believe that you are a prophet, we pledge allegiance." They became Muslim, they went back. 2 years later, another larger group came, again to Mina, again to pledge their allegiance to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now there were more Muslims. And that was the beginning of the establishment of the Islamic State in Medina. That was the impulse given to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make hijrah from Makkah to Medina. It's a turning point. Hajj was a turning point. And at the second bay'ah, the two bay'ahs, bay'atul aqaba, as-sughra and kubra. At the second, well, ula wa thaniya. At the second bay'ah, second pledge, there were women also in the group. Women came with the men from Medina to Makkah to pledge their commitment to defend the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of these women, her name was Ammara. Ammara. O Nusayba bint Ka'b. What a lady. What a lady. What a woman. She took part in the Battle of Uhud. Now when I say she took part in the Battle of Uhud, you may think, well, probably a little nurse standing on the edges of the battlefield and pulling the Sahaba one side behind a little rock and washing off their blood. No, Ammara, she and her husband and her two sons fought at the Battle of Uhud. The whole family. Imagine, wife, husband, and two sons. Not on the edges. Nusayba swung her sword in the middle of the battlefield. She fought like a man. She was a soldier inside the battlefield. When the battle turned against the Muslims, and the Prophet's life was in danger, she was the one who stood in front of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she killed quite a couple of the enemy with a sword. So at the time of Bay'ah, when she made Bay'ah with the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was when women's liberation started. Great turning point. Didn't start now in England or in America. Talk about equality of men and women. Subhanallah. I was the prophet, I would have said, no ladies allowed. What would we have done today? No. Women are sitting back. No. Women can't. Imagine a woman taking part in battle. La hawla wa la quwwata. But Makkiya said, there was no such thing. The attitude was different. The purpose was different. The objective was to please Allah and Allah alone. The objective was to defend Islam, and Islam, it had nothing to do with sex, it had nothing to do with whether you were male or female. Objective was to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she fought in so many other battles. I mean, there's a whole history written on her. Subhanallah.
Woman warrior. You talk about the Amazonian ladies.
Our women. And 10 years later, after the second bayah, 10 years later, what happened? 124,000 men and women went for Hajj. 124. Within a period of 30 years, from zero to 124,000. Men, women, and children. All gathered in Arafah. They were the best people. And at that Hajj, which was the first and the last Hajj of Muhammad SAW, he gave the most important program to humanity. The most important document to humanity. The most important constitution to humanity. He gave his sermon, a sermon on which is based very insincerely the Charter of the United Nations, the U.S. Declaration of Independence, which of course states, as you all know, all men are created equal. That's what the Constitution of the United States of America says right in the first line. It says, all men are created equal. Actually, what they meant was all white men are created equal. In practice, that is actually what it means. Because they still oppress the black people in America. They still oppress the Indians in America, native Indians in America. And everybody was not white, was non-white. But they say yes. But what did Muhammad SAW say? What did he say? What was his opening gambit in terms of his constitution? He said, لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا لعجمي على عربي ولا أسود على أحمر ولا أحمر على أسود إلا بالتقوى. He said, there is no difference between an Arab and a non-Arab. And no difference between a non-Arab and an Arab. No difference between a white man and a black man, or between a black man and a white man, except in the degree to which they are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the linkage which Islam always makes when it lays down a principle. It doesn't only say the negative, it also tells you what you should do to implement the law. It says no difference between black and white, but what? Yes, but you can be better in terms of your consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, US Constitution says no difference between all men are created equal. They don't tell us, of course. We know that. We've got that history of only white people equal. So whether you're a white man that comes from the back streets of Ireland or some hole in the ground in Europe and you came here and you had a white skin, you were equal to all the other white people in South Africa. But no matter what your qualifications were, what your culture was, if you had a bit of a colored skin or a black skin, you were not equal to the rest of humanity. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, having left us this constitution, it's a long constitution, you should read it sometime. And talk about reading. I always tell my students who go for Hajj, two books you have to take with you. You know, we take a lot of kitabis with Umrah kitabis, Hajj kitabis, Dua kitabis. People always ask, what must I make, you know, this Dua, make that dhikr. No. You take the Quran, which is already there, so you don't have to take a copy with you. And you take with you a good history book of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And you read it while you're sitting in the Haram. And you read it while you're sitting in Medina. And you will feel inspired because you will realize the historical significance of your presence in Makkah and Medina. So when next time your brother goes for Hajj or your sister goes for Hajj, buy them Muhammad by Martin Links and give it to them as a gift and say, my brother, you take this, you read it on the plane, read it when you get there, read it when you come. And you come and tell me again what his reaction was when he came back. Wallahi, I'd love to know. I'd like to know. Because that's what I did. SubhanAllah. So when you look at the Kaaba and you read about it, it looks different. And when you come back, you'll be able to speak about Hajj. And greater than Hajj, you'll be able to speak about the history of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because that is what the Hajj is about. Mecca and Medina has no other significance historically except the significance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is the true love which you will express to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is by knowing who he is. It's like the love you have for Allah. Is to know Allah. Is to know that he is your Lord. Is to know that he is your Rabb. And you are his Abd. To know that he is your Rabb. And you are his Abd. But also to know that you are not only his Abd, but it's also made you his Khalifa. I'm the slave of Allah. Yes, that is between you and Allah. But Allah has given you the task and the role to build this dunya. Khalifatullah fil ard. When Allah told the angels, I'm going to put my khalifa on the earth, they said, oh, please, ya Allah, don't do that. They're going to kill each other. They're going to do this, all the bad things. Allah said, I know you don't know. So remember, if somebody says you're Abd, you say, I'm also Khalifatullah. I'm the representative of Allah. I'm the vice regent of Allah. I've been given this book not just to read, but to implement. So when you go for Hajj, and they say you're a South African, you hate it in your heart. Say, I haven't come here to be a South African. I've come here to be a Muhammad. I've come here to be a Muslim. I've come here to celebrate my oneness with the Ummah of Muhammad. Yes, they will separate you. Don't accept it. Don't riot. But they say if you can't do anything with your hands, you must hate it in your heart. You must tell your children and your family. Remember, you're not going there as a South African. You're going as a member of this great nation of Islam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this history, these two great places, the greatness of the kalima of La ilaha illallah. The fact that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has blessed us by giving us, the Ummah of Muhammad, this great gift of Tawheed. Nabi Sassam says, protect it, safeguard it. How should we safeguard it? He said in his last khutbah, he says, safeguard it. Taraktu fikum. How should we safeguard it, Ya Rasulullah? He said, I've left for you ma in tamasaktum bihima. If you all fast to it, lan tatilu abada. You will never go astray. Never. That means never, ever, 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 ever will you go astray. Kitab Allah wa Sunnah. Hold on to my book. Not hold on to the book and you don't understand what's inside the book. No, that's nonsense. That's like in the time of Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, when they carried books, they carried the books like donkeys carry books on their backs. Useless. The Sahaba, alayhi salatu salam, read the book of Allah, litanfidh. Litanfidh. To execute. To learn. To make it a reality in their lives. That is why we have no ulama in Islam. We have scholars. But every Muslim must become his own alim. In his own right, in his own home, with his children, his wife. he should open the book, and if he can't understand Arabic, he should read the English. Allah has given us so many languages, we should read the language we're comfortable in. That is the objective. Every Muslim must become a mujtahid. Ijtihad must be practiced by every Muslim on his particular level. What do I mean when I say ijtihad? People say, oh, you must be a mujtahid. You must know all the scientists of Quran and Hadith before you can... No. Hold it. That is one part. The other part is that you are obligated as a Muslim, if you are told something, to find out the truth of the matter. You can't say, well, Imam Shafi said so, that's it. Imam Ghazali said so, that's it. No. That, please. I have left for you Kitab Allahi wa Sunnati.
Don't say no. Sheikh Faik, you know, he doesn't follow the madhab either. He says, don't follow Imam Ghazali. No.
I am saying we've lost the plot, my dear brothers. We were on top of the world when every Muslim was an alim. When we translated the Latin Greek works in medicine from Greek and Latin to Arabic, and from there it spread to the rest of the world. The Abbasid period, great period. Everybody saw himself. Everybody immersed themselves in the deen. They took it seriously when they were spoken about the Kitab of Allah, the Book of Allah. This complete book. One day a Jew met in Umar ibn Khattab and he said, oh Umar, you know what? There is a verse in your book. If that verse had to be revealed to us in the Torah, we would have made that day a day of celebration. So Umar asked, which verse? He said, the verse that was revealed when your prophet was standing on Arafah. He said, which verse? He said, the verse when Jibreel came and he said, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, wa raditu lakum al-Islam. He said, the verse where your Lord says, today have I completed your deen. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ And I have completed my favor upon you. And I have chosen for you Islam as your deen. The Jew said, Wallahi, if that verse was given to us, what greater closure as we speak about today do you want than your Lord saying to you, this is the perfect deen? What more do you want when you have the doctor says to you, Muhammad, that was a perfect operation. Everything we did was perfect. You will recover 150%. Ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this perfect book, complete book. You don't have to add or deduct anything. You don't have to throw water to make the cordial maybe a little bit less sugary. No. Or add more sugar. No, like people do to them, more sugar. Maak je dien een beetje zoeter. Dien is zoet genoeg. Een beetje boring om net Koran te lezen. Ons moet nog die beetje dat je doet en daar gaat en die gaat groot en die gaat maken. En we oor toe maken en die lucht afzet, laat die water bij de meer af. You laugh as a baby. This is an extreme, my dear brothers. We live akhir zaman. This is akhir zaman. After this, no more prophets will come. This is the last time. The hour is going to come. This is the time of the hour is going to come. And what is the greatest test of this time for this ummah? The test of Iman and Tawheed. What is the greatest challenge of shaitan in this time? Is to take us away from the ibadah of Allah and the worship of Allah and the love of Allah and the love of His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said to you when I left here, the last lecture that I gave, the last khutbah was what? What did I say? I said the last line of defense that the West wants us to cross is not to say anything when they attack Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what happened? That little film came out in America and it showed, mashallah, the ummah is still strong. The ummah will stand to defend Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
we will stand. The man who brought us this revelation, we will stand for him, we will fight for him. So those people who stood on Arafah on that day when that verse was revealed, they were the best people that ever Allah ever created. Sahaba of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They took the torch from there. From Arafah, they took the torch. They spread the light to the four corners of the earth. They brought to the world a new era. Read your history and you'll smile. A lot of bad things also in the history. A lot of fighting went on. But generally speaking, we have a glorious history. I'm reading a book now. This man is a theoretical physicist. Whatever that is, I don't know. Don't ask me what to tell to me. He says he's a theoretical physicist. His father was an Iranian, Shia Muslim, and his mother was a British lady. And he's writing this book on the Arabic scientific discoveries. That's the title of the book. I think that's the title, but it has to do with science and Arabs. And he says, I'm an atheist. That when I opened the first page and I saw that, I bought the book. So I like to read what atheists also say about it. He says, my father was a Muslim, my mother wasn't a Muslim, I'm an atheist. But this is significantly what he says, I'm writing this book and I want to tell you that if Islam comes out tops in this book, it's not my fault. Because I'm an atheist. So he admits from the beginning that Islam in the book is going to come out on top. There's nothing he can do about it. There's even with his theoretical physics and whatever he has in his head, did it at Oxford University, he still has to admit that Islam is the best. So the Sahaba alayhim salatu salam, they ushered in this era of science. From where did they come? They came from Arafah. They liberated mankind from ibadat al-ibad ila ibadat Rabb al-ibad. They brought us from the worship of man. We are now back to the worship of man. We're now returned. The wheel has come full swing. People say now, oh, as if a day man is see. That was ekkah, bayab. As if I see who you Muslim have seen. As the hay. Day is me. Beer, my murshid, my whatever, my sheikh, my. La hawla wa la quwwata. We are again worshipping the worshippers of Allah. So the Sahaba brought us from the worship of man to the worship of the Lord of man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The road from Makkah, my dear brothers and sisters, are full of returning pilgrims. They will come home in 2 weeks' time. They will bring with them zamzam, dates, souvenirs. Good. Presents is good. To share gifts, to bring gifts is good. But what we need is not the zamzam and the dates. We can now buy it in Gatesville. Allah is understanding us Muslims. Yeah, bring it right to your door. You don't have to go to Makkah to buy dates. Okay, that place is for something else, man. That place is not for tasbihs. That you can buy 100 tasbihs now. Yeah, I can go now around the corner here. That place is not for that. Oh, Ummah of Muhammad is not for that. You must bring back the message of the last sermon of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can only do that if you read a book on the history of Muhammad. So when you're on Arafah, you open this book and you read it. And I'm not saying you mustn't make dhikrullah and say la ilaha illallah. The greatest dhikr is ilm. The greatest dhikr is to inspire yourself with knowledge. That is fard. That's the purpose of life. Is to know. He who knows his Lord knows. Who knows himself knows his Lord.
you who knows the history of Muhammad will love him more. Love him greater. Put more salawat in him. Subhanallah. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala. It's like your teacher. Person who taught you, you know the man. Whenever you think about his name, you say, Ya Allah, give him Jannah. It's passed like this. Why? Because you knew him. You learned from him. You sat in his company. Do we have the same for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do we know who he is? We say we love Allah. Do we read the Quran in English to understand it? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give inshallah that message was which was proclaimed by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Arafah. When we go to Arafah, take the book, take my word. One day when we get to Qiyamah, you can tell Allah what I said. And I will stand and I will say, Ya Allah, I said to them, take Muhammad by Martin Lee or some other book on the history of Islam with it. And we will be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give inshallah that we take this deen seriously. That we look behind the facade of what's happening. It's a lot of embellishment. We have to go back to the basics. We have to see the heart for what it is. And then build up to the point where we want to go. Not because I'm accredited. If it's just because I'm accredited, you don't go. You should stay here. You should rather give the money in charity. Or maybe enroll in a school and first go and learn. You take that 10, 15, 20,000 rand. Or get yourself a good teacher for 3, 4, 5 years. Sit at his feet and learn from him. And Hajj will come to you before you go to it. Because that is Hajj. Hajj must first come to you before you go for Hajj. That is the message of Hajj. The spirit of Hajj. The message of Hajj. The lessons of Hajj was to revolutionize, to change the world. So what do? We don't want to change the world. Inshallah, I can make them to Amma for my kindness. Allah's Amal Stuntle. Ya Allah. Khabari Makkah, Bari Kaaba Fra. Akum Aisus, you can ask Nokhsotr. Why? Because his duty as a father should be in the home. Rather spend that time with your children in the home. Talk to your children in the home. That is not going to help you. That's going to help you to get to Jannah. Inshallah, Ameen, may Allah accept it from you. But how foolish are we to do that? The test is here. The test is here. This is the masjid, your neighborhood masjid. This is your first test. Before you go to the big masjid. There are many of the great people who never went for Hajj. I can, in my reading of history, maybe at least 5 of the greatest names I can mention to you. Greatest scholars of Islam. One was a Zahiri scholar of Andalusia. Imam Zahiri started the madhab. The Zahiri madhab. Never went for Hajj. So one day a man met one of his students in Makkah and said, MashaAllah, you are a student of the great man who never went for Hajj. I'm performing his Hajj now for you. He was so busy teaching and learning. There was no time for him to go. He was so busy raising the standard amongst his people, there was no time for him to go. So I'm now doing it on his behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from me. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who will see the good and the beauty of this deen and see the real Islam. Take away all the embellishment and look at what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did.